Scripture reading this morning is Genesis 7:16. And they went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the privilege of coming into your house to worship you, Lord, and just ask that you be with Boyd as he delivers the message. May his words be your words, and may we take them in and live them in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church family. We are halfway through our study of Genesis, just covering, we're going through the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And typically, we cover clumps of scripture. And we do that pretty much every Sunday as we go verse by verse. But today, we're not just looking at a verse, we're actually looking at half a verse. So we have scaled back big time. But before we go there, why are we studying the book of Genesis? Well, we want to learn biblical truth and see the greatness and the closeness of God. Noah was certainly a man who experienced that. He experienced the greatness of God. He experienced the closeness of God. And I don't know about you, but think about this for a minute. I'm so thankful when we consider our God. Just think about what we have in the sense that God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful, and yet he's gentle and patient with me. And that he's omnipresent, which means everywhere, and yet he wants to be with me. And that he is omniscient. He knows everything, and yet he chooses to forgive and forget my sin because I'm his child. That is the God that we serve. And that right there, what an incredible God we have. Those truths right there should make us want to sing for joy every single day. Just knowing that God is all those things, and yet he wants to be with me. He's patient and gentle with me, and he has chosen to forgive me and to forgive and forget my sin. And so Noah experienced that God, and we experienced this God. And King David experienced that God in the greatness and closeness as he set out in the fields and got to experience the magnitude of God in the heavens and yet knew that God wanted to be close with him. So we're going to continue our memorization of Psalm 8 today. So let's say it together. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to steal the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. We're going to chapter 7 today. Follow along as we read verse 16. T just read that. And we're going to pretty much just focus on the last half of verse 16. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded, and the Lord shut him in. The last part of that verse is where our attention is going to be today. It's short, but it's deep and it's rich when you consider what God has done. And the Lord shut him in. Who was shut in? Noah. And into what was he shut in? The ark. Now, I want to begin today by looking at how God shut Noah into the ark. Well, we all understand he was shutting the door. So our first truth this morning is, to back it up even further, God commanded one door to be installed on the ark. And when we go back to Genesis 6, when God was pretty much giving Noah the specs of the ark, and this is how big it's going to be, and how many decks, and how long, and how wide, all those things, when he was giving those details to Noah, the dimensions of the ark, this is what he said. In verse 16 of chapter 6, make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark on its side, in on its side. So if you notice here, God gives Noah the size of the ark. He tells him about putting a roof on it, gives him these details here, and he tells him to put a door on the side of the ark. A single door. Now, a door on any floating vessel is not something out of the ordinary at all. In fact, if there is anything out of the ordinary here, it's this. The fact that there's only one door. That's what seems so unusual here. That's the strange part. Just one door on an ark that's about a football field and a half long. One door. That's what's unusual. I mean, all of you will go home today, and most of our homes have 2 to 3 doors that lead to the outside. And none of your homes are as long as a football and a half field. And so there's only one door, but all of you would go back to a home with 2 or 3 doors going to the outside. The ark had one door, just one door. And here's a depiction of the one that's up in Kentucky. And there's that one door on the side. And so that's it. That's the one unusual thing about this. One door for Noah and his family to take in all their food. Just one door for all 3 decks that were built. Just one door for all the provisions that they would need for that year and that they were floating. Just one door for all those air-breathing animals to pass through. And just one door for all those who would choose to repent and follow the God of Noah and turn from their sin. Just one door for them to walk through. But that's how God planned it. This huge, enormous boat would have one door as God designed it. And we know that Noah built it just as God said. So there was this one door on its side, the scriptures tell us. Now, the Bible doesn't tell the dimensions of the door, but obviously it had to be large by door standards to accommodate all that had to come through it. Tons of animals of all sizes and a year's supply of food for both man and the animals. So this one door had to be sufficient in size to provide a means for people and animals to go into the ark. And regarding that door as the only means to enter into the ark, likewise, Jesus is the only door by which we can be saved. There's a great depiction here between the door of the ark and Jesus being our door when it comes to salvation. In the Gospel of John, we see our Savior as the door of salvation. In the book of John, chapter 10, Jesus saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So what Jesus is going to do is going to make it crystal clear now. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door." Jesus is saying, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." As clear as he could put it, Jesus is saying that he, only he, is the door to salvation. Now, there are many names and descriptions given throughout the New Testament of Jesus, and there's a ton of them. And here's a list of some of those names. But one of the names is the door. Here in John 10, he is called the door. And John, it wasn't John that was calling Jesus the door. This was Jesus calling himself the door. There was just one way to enter the ark, and that was through the door. And there is only one way to enter into heaven, to come to the Heavenly Father, and that is through our door, Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the door." Now there are, as I said, wonderful similarities between the door of the ark and our door, Jesus Christ. And the first one is the fact that there is only one door. One door to get in the ark, one door to get into heaven. And physically, it's easy to see on the ark that there's this one door. But what about Jesus being the only door? Well, many people from the beginning of time have tried to look for other doors. They've tried to create their own doors. They've done all kinds of things to try to gain eternal life, to make their way to God, to get into heaven, to try and live forever. People have tried all kinds of things. The most often tried way is through religion. Through religion. People attempt to find a religion they like, that they agree with, where they can obtain through themselves a means of eternal life. Whether it's through the worship of a false god, a statue, or just an idea of who God is. Or maybe it's just trying to do enough good that outweighs all the bad that you've done. It's still religion, and it's never saved anyone. It's never a door that has been opened. It's a false door. There is no entry into eternal life through the door of religion or through the door of good works. Knock as many times as you want. Try as hard as you can, but that door doesn't open because it's not a door. It's a false hope. Now, you may feel better about yourself knocking and doing all the hard work and trying to gain approval to make yourself better so you can get into heaven, but it does not save you. Because the God in heaven has declared there is only one door and His name is Jesus. That is it. Only one way to get to the Father to have eternal life is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Just like the people in the day of Noah found out that the only way to be saved from the flood was through the door of the ark, so our only salvation is through the door of Jesus. That is it. There's no other door. It's all just a false hope. Now, here's the third truth I want us to see today in this very short verse that we're looking at. And that is that God shut the door to the ark. You know, I find it amazing that a man like Noah, at his age, could build an ark. I mean, that's just incredible. And doing it the hard way. No power tools. Just he and his sons, for all those decades after decades. That man must have been very strong, very smart, to plan it, to build it, for God to sort of give him the blueprint and him take that and start cutting down trees and cutting wood, doing all that physical labor for 100 years, and on top of that, preaching as he was building the ark, preaching about the righteousness of God, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter, talking about the coming wrath of God in a flood. He was ridiculed and mocked for his crazy ark belief, believing that the world would be flooded, but he kept building anyway, and during that time of building the ark, raising 3 sons who helped him with the ark, and then later leading his own family into the ark, and his sons and his sons' wives. And he was a great man of God. He did more after turning 500 than most of us will do in our entire life. But there's something that Noah could not do. As great of a man, as smart as a man, as wise as a man, as a faithful man as he was, he could preach, he could withstand the mocking, he could build, he could be faithful, he could lead his family, but Noah could not shut the door. Think about that for a minute. Noah could do all that was needed to build this massive ark, but he could not shut the door. I mean, just, you imagine if the conversation was like, the 3 sons, they're all, okay, Dad, we're all alone here. No one else is coming. Shut the door. I can't. What, you mean you built the ark and you can't shut the door? No, only God can shut the door. And God did. God shut the door. He put Noah in the ark and shut him in. It was God who was going to seal Noah's salvation, as well as the destruction of those who rejected him. You see, in the story of the ark and the flood, there's so much to see in relation to salvation and the wrath of God. And I want us to see this in a couple of ways. First of all, the open door was an invitation to salvation. That door was open as they were taking stuff in, preparing for the rain, putting in food, seeing animals go in. There was an open door and anyone could get on and be saved. Noah's preaching, come get on the ark with me. It was the only the only door for anyone to be saved from that flood. If you wanted to be rescued from the destruction, there was one way to only be saved, and that's go through that open door that was on the ark. Likewise, for spiritual salvation, if you want to be saved from destruction, there is only one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ, the door. And everyone has access. It's an open invitation. Just like Noah and his family walked through the door, others were invited. Noah preached and preached and warned them and pleaded with them. They could have entered in at any time, yet no one outside of his family joined them on the ark, which was the only means of salvation from the flood. And today, you're hearing the same preaching about your need for salvation, and the door is open. Today is the day of salvation. Don't be a fool like those who refuse to believe and were destroyed by the wrath of God, because the day of judgment is coming. The Scriptures tell us that. So enter today through the door of Jesus Christ, which is the only hope we have. Because here is what happened when the door was closed. When the closed door happened, it either sealed their salvation for Noah and his family, or their destruction for those outside. The Bible says, "And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded, and the Lord shut him in." So for Noah, the door shutting meant his salvation was sealed. He was going to survive the flood. He was sealed in the ark. His salvation from that worldwide flood was secure. Not because Noah shut himself in, but because God did. Noah was sealed in his salvation by the work of God, not by the work of Noah. Not in his good works, not in his obedience, but by God himself. God said, "I am sealing you, I am shutting you in." Now here's the tragic news, the other side of that story, when it comes to God shutting the door. And what it meant was that all those outside of the ark were now sealed for destruction. They had missed their chance. They had missed their lifetime of chances. Day after day, rejecting, not believing, not entering into the ark, not repenting, not turning to God. No matter what they did, once that door was shut, no matter what they did, no matter how much they pleaded, no matter how much they beat their fist on the side of that ark, the door was closed because the wrath of God was coming. It was now too late. They had all of those years to repent and turn to the Lord. And once the ark was built and that door was open, they could have walked in to be saved from the flood. But now, God had shut the door. Salvation was no longer available. Their destruction was now sealed. Just as Noah's salvation was sealed. It was inevitable. There's nothing they could do. It was too late. You see, there are so many people believe that, well, I'm just going to die when I get to heaven. I'm just going to ask God to forgive me for my sin when I get there. But God says, no. You only have this life to do that. You can only turn to Christ while you're alive. The Bible says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." It comes after you die. There's no trying to get things together once you die. Your death ushers in your judgment if you're not a believer who's been saved by Jesus. And yet so many people think, well, I still have tomorrow. Or I have time later to follow Jesus when I'm older. And when I'm done doing all the things I want to do, then I'll give my life to Christ. No, you won't. You can't keep putting it off. Today is the day of salvation. Your hope is today while you are alive and hearing the gospel. Don't count on some later time to follow Jesus. That is a foolish way to live. The waters that day when the rains came were filled with people who said, "I'll get on the ark tomorrow. Or I'll maybe believe in the God of Noah tomorrow." The entire world, millions of people at the time of Noah, thought they had another day to live. The Bible tells us they were carrying on as business as usual. Getting married, having kids, Keep on doing what we've always been doing with no thought of eternity, going about their busyness. But God reminds us and pleads with us to trust Him. He says, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." I mean, don't wait any longer than you think you have tomorrow. I mean, it's the biggest risk of your life to live that way. You surrender to Jesus and walk through the only door of salvation that we have in Him. Because you're going to be dead for a lot longer than you were ever alive. Don't live foolishly. Today is the day of salvation. Now, here is a truth that I find comforting, not just as a believer, but as a pastor as well. In the story of Noah, God commanded him to build an ark. And while he built it, he preached and told the story of God and His righteousness and His willingness to save those who repent and turn to Him. But here's something we don't read about. We do not read about Noah being filled with guilt, which would have been really easy for Noah to take on. Can you imagine preaching to others decade after decade after decade after decade, and then after all is done, after all the preaching, after all the conversations, after sharing the love and righteousness of God, not one other person joins you on the ark. Not one. It would have been easy for Noah to think, man, I must be the worst preacher ever. I've been preaching for 50 years and not one person has turned to God and says, I'm coming on the ark with you. See, Noah knew this truth. You see, when you are faithful to God as Noah was, and when you preach the gospel to others, your efforts are not what saved them. Your words, your eloquence, your creativity, your efforts, whatever it is, does not save them. It is God who saves. And there's a great reassurance here because I would imagine that the enemy would love to make Noah feel guilty as he was in the ark and the rains were coming. Maybe even make Noah feel responsible for all those who were on the outside of the ark. Because he didn't preach good enough. Or he didn't preach long enough. He should have done more. If you had been just a better preacher, Noah, if you'd have been more clever, if you'd have just worked harder, then maybe those people would have been on the inside of the ark instead of on the outside dying. But we don't read about Noah in that guilt. Now, I know, as a believer, I'm sure his heart was sad and broken for those people that he could hear screaming on the other side of the boat as they, in their rejection of God, began to drown in the waters. It must have been heart-wrenching seeing people that he knew, even extended family, people that he loved, standing on the outside of that ark as the Lord shut that door as it closed. You see, though, God gives us commands, and we are to obey them. And as His children, if we aren't obedient, God disciplines us. And we are commanded to make disciples, to preach the gospel. But here's the thing. The reason people reject Jesus is not because you, they're responsible for their sin. And the devil will try to beat up Christians all day long, trying to make them own the guilt and shame of other people's sin when we see unbelievers reject Christ and spend eternity in hell. But it is their sin. It is their rejection of Christ. It is not a guilt that we are to own. Yes, we are to be faithful, to be disciples, to make disciples, to be winsome with our testimony in our life, to share the gospel and do all that God commands us to do, to lovingly speak the truth about our Savior, to plead to the lost to repent and turn from their sin before it's too late, to explain to them that Jesus is our only hope. But just like Noah, we have that responsibility to share the gospel because judgment awaits those who are without Christ. And while that door is open, while the opportunity is here, while you are still alive, we plead with them to be saved. We preach the gospel. But the reason people don't follow Jesus isn't because of you anymore, that the people didn't get on the ark because of Noah. That's a comforting truth of theology when you understand it as a believer. We are not responsible for people's sin, but we are responsible to preach the truth in love, to share the hope that we have, and the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ, the only door. Here's the final truth this morning. The God who shuts the door wants to be with you. When we started the book of Genesis back in April, I shared this. Here's what we see in Genesis, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And all through chapter 1, and then when chapter 2 begins, Over and over, we see the word God there in the creation story. God made the moon, the stars, the light, the animals. Over and over, we see the word God repeated. Throughout the scriptures there, the first chapter all the way through the first part of the second chapter, the Hebrew word for God there is Elohim. The word God is Elohim, which is a common name. It's a word I'm sure you've heard before. I've mentioned it here from the pulpit. It's a name of God. God has many different names that He is referred to, and each one is significant in its own way. It's not that God is different. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. But the word Elohim is the most general name of God, and it refers to the greatness of God. Even to a degree, He's distant because He's not like us in that sense. He is great. He is powerful in a way that we are not. So when it comes to our first understanding of God, even as children, when you talk about God, your view is His greatness, that God is great. He's great, He's mighty. He made the trees, the birds, the people, the water, the land. He is a God who is great. And usually as a child, that's our first understanding of God, that He is great. And that's also the common understanding of those who profess to even believe in a God. Even those that aren't believers but say, yeah, I believe in a God, they see Him as a great God. He's great. And we see that in the creation story. It's repeated over and over that God is great. We say this when we're talking about learning biblical truth here in Genesis. We talk about the greatness of God. Elohim is the name that refers to the great part of God, the Almighty God who made the heaven and the earth. So when we start reading Genesis 1, we are introduced to Elohim, who is mighty and powerful enough to make something out of nothing. But that is not the only Hebrew word that we see in the Scriptures. We also see the word Jehovah. The first time we saw that was in Genesis 2, in the early part, I believe verse 4. But we also see the word Jehovah mentioned here in chapter 7. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God, Elohim, is the word used there, had commanded them. And the Lord, Jehovah, shut him in. So in the same verse, we have two different uses of the word God. Elohim, the greatness of God. Jehovah, the closeness of God. As Elohim refers to the greatness and power of God, Jehovah refers to the closeness of God. He is personal. And as you read through scriptures, Jehovah is used in the Bible in the context of God's personal relationship with His people. This is fascinating. Think about this for a moment. The name of God here in Genesis, in our text today, we see Elohim, the great and mighty, powerful God. But then we also see in the very same verse, He is close, He is personal. The Lord shutting the door, Jehovah, the God who wants to be close, shuts the door in care for Noah and his family. And we see that here in Genesis 7. It is Elohim, the greatness of God, who commands the entrance into the ark. But it is Jehovah who ensures the safety and care of Noah and his family by sealing them in the ark. So we read through Genesis, and it is clear that Jehovah, God, wants a relationship, a close and personal relationship with His people. He wants to be with us. As I opened up, saying that God is, omniscient, He's omnipresent, He's all-powerful. I mean, all these things. The God who's everywhere wants to be with you. I love you guys. But if someone said, hey, you got a wish you can go anywhere in the world, it probably wouldn't be to your house to be with you. I would want to go somewhere incredible. But our God, who can be everywhere, says, I want to be with you. That's Jehovah. So much so that God came in the flesh to die for us so that we could be saved, so that we could be with Him and He with us. Yes, our God is Elohim. He is mighty and powerful, able to make something out of nothing, but He's also personal, wanting to be with us, to spend eternity with us, which is incredible considering how mighty He is. But He loves you and desires to not only be your Elohim, but your Jehovah, to have a relationship with you. And God so desperately wanted that He sent His only Son to die for us so that we could be with Him forever. Who loves you like that? No one else but God. No one loves you like our God loves you. So run to Him for salvation, because there is no other salvation we can have other than through the door of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that just so many things as we look at the life of Noah and Father, His faithfulness. Lord, what a great God You are. We are all thankful for the faithfulness of Noah. We would not be here if Noah had not been faithful, because all of us are His descendants. Father, You are the hero of the story. You sealed in Noah. You protected him, his family. And Lord, the lineage of our only door, the Savior Jesus Christ, came from Noah's lineage. So Lord, today we celebrate the hero of the story, which is You, Father. Sealing Noah in. Giving an opportunity for those to turn and enter in with Noah. Even Your saving of the remnant of animals to repopulate the earth. Father, we thank You that You are a mighty God. And You are great and You are powerful. And You are all-knowing, omnipresent, You're everywhere. And yet You chose to be with us. In this world where, Father, loneliness seems to be increasing, even though the population's getting bigger and everybody has access to everything right in the palm of their hands, there's still a great deal of loneliness in this world. And yet the God who made everything says, I want to be with You. Thank You, Father, for Your pursuit of us. And today, Lord, I pray that we, for anyone in here today, Lord, that says, I don't know if I died right now, that I would be with God. May they make that right. May they turn to the only door of salvation, Jesus Christ. Repent of their sins and follow Him the rest of their life. May that be their prayer today. For those of us who are believers, Lord, may we remember the faithfulness of Noah. But more importantly, the faithfulness of God to Noah. And the fact that You are great and You want to be close. Thank You for being with us today. What an incredible God we serve, who loves us more than we can ever imagine. Continue, Father, to make us more like Jesus. Thank You for salvation through Him. It's in His name I pray. Amen.